So at first glance, it sure looks like Jesus flies off the handle in today's story from Mark's gospel when the Pharisees and scribes ask him why his disciples don't wash their hands. It looks that way until you remember that what they ask Jesus actually is, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? The mention of defilement shows that we're not talking about proper hand hygiene here, but something else entirely. The dispute between Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes in this story is about the interpretation of Scripture, specifically of the laws in the Torah concerning ritual purity. Now, it would take me all day to explain exactly what ritual purity is, and we don't have all day. So to put it roughly, it is a series of rules determining what makes you fit or unfit to worship God. We might say it is what makes you right with God or not. It hardly needs saying that Western culture is, in general, supremely unconcerned with ritual purity. So we might be tempted to dismiss the whole thing as irrelevant. But according to Mark's gospel, what Jesus does in this story is redefine what constitutes defilement. It goes from being about concrete and particular actions that you are supposed to do or not do, to being about human character. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, Jesus says. But the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This moves defilement, and hence purity, from being primarily a religious concept to primarily a moral one. Now, in fact, purity in the scriptures always involved ethics, in that among the actions that made God's people holy, that made them pure, that set them apart from other nations, were their care for the marginalized and their welcoming of the alien. Jesus is simply making the moral aspect the most important. Now, by redefining purity and defilement in this way, Jesus is, if anything, making purity even harder to achieve. Most people might not be guilty of murder or adultery, for instance, but I wonder how many people, how many of us, can honestly say that they or we have never told a lie, or slandered someone, or been envious of someone, or prideful. I, for one, am sure that I have done or been all those things. It is worth noting that while Jesus redefines what makes a person pure or impure, he still accepts the basic premise of purity, that it is possible to be either fit or unfit to worship God. He would agree with the Pharisees and scribes that purity is important. It is just that he defines it differently. Now, this is challenging for us. When you consider that much contemporary Christian theology and preaching avoids the idea that God might reject people as unfit because of their character flaws. After all, we profess that God is irrevocably reconciled to humankind through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't like to think that God might judge people for any reason, let alone something that seems to us to be so trivial as purity. On the other hand, as we saw, purity does involve a moral aspect, and that involves justice. And we can hardly say that God is just, and we do want to say that God is just, but we can hardly say that if God is willing to let injustice slide. Surely God is against economic and social marginalization, war, racism, oppression, and the like. But these things don't happen by themselves. They are all acts committed by people. So if we want to say that God is just, then we are obliged to say that God should hold people accountable for their actions. Now, this may leave us with the sinking feeling that there is no grace to be found in today's story from Mark's gospel. And it is true that God's grace is not immediately evident in this story, compared to, say, a story of Jesus healing someone or restoring someone to wholeness and community. But I would dare to say that there is grace to be found in this story. It is just that it is by implication. As we saw in the story, Jesus' redefinition of purity and defilement shows that God holds people accountable for who they are and what they do. But what this means is that who people are and what they do matter to God. We matter to God, which means that we matter, period. Everyone is deserving of love, dignity, and respect because we all matter in God's eyes. It also means that our lives have God-given meaning and purpose. We are meant to live in right relationships with each other, which is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And to be in right relationship with our neighbors is to be in right relationship with God. And we can trust that God desires our well-being, that God has given us what we need, because God has given us the scriptures, our consciences, the wisdom of tradition and of experience, and reason to guide us as to how it is that we are to be in right relationship with each other, how we are to love our neighbor. Beyond the story, we also know that God has given us the ability to be in right relationship with each other by empowering us with the Holy Spirit, we affirm that all Christians have been given the gift of the Spirit at baptism. But many contemporary thinkers would also affirm that God has bestowed the Spirit upon all flesh, to use the words of the Acts of the Apostles and of the prophet Joel, and the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and of the prodigal son also remind us that God is always ready, you might even say scandalously ready, to forgive. God does not wait for us to repent and change our ways first, but seeks us out while we are still lost. Or, as the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's forgiveness is available to all, which might be, when you stop and think about it, even more challenging than the idea that God holds people accountable, because there are, after all, people who have done such horrible things such that, from the perspective of common sense, we cannot in good conscience desire that God should be willing to forgive them. And yet it seems that God is prepared to do just that. And if God is willing to forgive such people, how much more God is willing to forgive us? So even though it may seem that every word Jesus says in today's story from Mark's gospel is hard to take, there is good news to be found if you know where and how to look. For we matter to God, our lives have meaning and purpose, and God has given us all that we need to live rightly. Simple as that.